Three of my favorite words, Christ in me. Good words. Really, in some ways, it's the gospel. It's Christ in us. And Christ, you know, the Bible says, dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a lot of different things. One of the things it does is to help us pray what the Bible teaches. And the Spirit is not a mystical power. He is a person, and He is the Spirit of Jesus who makes Christ known to us in our hearts, pours the love of God into our hearts, and helps us as well to pray. And that's what our question about this is this morning. As we learn more about the faith that we believe, the things that we hold on to, what holds us as Christians, what is it that we believe? These are what we're talking about when we do these questions every Sunday morning. It helps us know what it is that we believe and why we believe it. So our question this morning is a very, very simple question that every Christian ought to be asking. What is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. And we need to do that right now. So let's join our hearts together as we pray. God, this morning we exalt You, we praise You, we give You glory, we give You honor. You're the one who created the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm, and nothing is too hard for You, so says the prophet. And we affirm that as well. And You, O Christ, You claimed that it was Your will to do the work that the Father had given You, and You finished it. You glorified Your Father by finishing the work He had for You, by dying on the cross for our sins, living a perfect life, dying in our place, rising again, and now at the Father's right hand interceding for us. Lord, You are God. You're always at work. Lord, You raise up kings and You bring them down. You raise up nations and governments and You bring them down. You uphold all things by the word of Your power. And Your kingdom knows no end. And the government shall be upon the shoulders of Christ, who can bear it, and no other government can. We affirm You in Your absolute sovereignty and power and strength. But we also, God, confess to You that we have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. You called us to reflect Your image to this world. And we do that as we exercise dominion and we rule it well and we govern it well and we work it well, but we fall short of that. We've marred it at times. We procrastinate. We lack focus. We consume more than we produce. We start things and we don't finish them. We steal from our employers with our lack of effort. We live for the soft choice, the easy way. We often despise our jobs but worship our leisure. We think Netflix a better thing than digging a ditch that needs to be dug. We clutter our lives and we think it's okay. We live for instant fun and we don't prepare well for the future. And then we work not for You, giving our churches oftentimes the leftovers of our lives. We take more than we give. We want it to be easier at church than what it really demands to walk with other sinners by faith. And to make matters worse, we often think that these things are no big deal. They're not bad sins to us, but they are wrong. We pray that You forgive us and that You cover our sins once again with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we lay them before the finished work of Jesus, and we ask that You give us new hearts that do not make an idol out of ease or convenience, nor out of work, but Lord, do make us the hands of the diligent. Deliver us from laziness and distraction. May all we do be done for Your glory and Your honor. Help us to work unto You as the Bible commands us to do. And Lord, may we teach our children the same. And we pray today. We pray for those who can't work, can't find work, who've lost jobs, especially during this pandemic. God, be merciful to them. We pray today for our schools who are going through difficult times navigating this pandemic and all the extra work and stress that that's brought upon them. God, be merciful to them. We pray today for our country. Lord, may our leaders bring peace, not division. Bring truth, not lies. Serve the people, not use the people. May you give peace in our country through your gospel. We pray today for Pastor Briggs at Highland Chapel, just down the road here, and we pray that you bless their ministry. May their food be to do the work that you have given them to do. We pray today for the 1.5 million Darzi people of India who have no churches. May someone do the hard work of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Raise up a witness for yourself. We ask now for your blessing upon us as we do labor in the Word of God, studying it, thinking about what it says. May your Spirit do His work in our lives this day. And we offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, take your Bible and look with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And I hope you are having a good weekend. I know, again, there's going to be probably some get-togethers and some cookouts and some time spent with family, free time, Monday, a free day, not laboring, right? In fact, I think it was in the late 1800s, if I did my homework right, that Labor Day actually began to be a concept and a holiday. As people begin to celebrate Labor Day as a day to recognize hard work and give people a day off to kind of value their hard work and honor their doing of a good job. And it made me think about labor and work and that kind of thing. I got to thinking about this. You know, if you're going out to get a really good job, in a lot of fields, you've got to have some kind of resume. You've got to have some kind of portfolio that talks about, all right, here's the things that I'm good at. Here's where I'm trained. Here's what I'm skilled at. And here's my education, or here's my work experience. You can kind of look at these things and get a little bit of a snapshot, a little bit of a picture of who I am. That's kind of what the resume does. And the book of Proverbs actually does that for different types of people. We've seen that already. There's the strange woman. There's the proud man. There's the fool. All of those are profiles that you see in the book of Proverbs. But you also see another one pop up. The old sluggard. The sluggard. The lazy person. The slothful person. And in fact, he shows up a lot in this book of Proverbs. And what that does, guys, is this. It puts this issue of work and hard work and labor not just in a practical category, but also in a moral and spiritual category. Because this book is, right, it's about the fear of the Lord. And we talked about how that fear and that trust in God works its way into every little nook and cranny of our lives. I mean, because that's the gospel. It encompasses and grabs hold of all of us, leaving no stone unturned. And guess what? It matters then how we think about work and how we work. It must matter a lot because it appears a lot in the book of Proverbs. Kenny Chesney has a song about a girl who wants to get married, and mama wonders whether the boy that she's wanting to get married is a genuine Christian, and dad's wondering if the boy she's marrying is a hard worker, and can he support my girl? And it's kind of presented as this, like mom's concerned with the spiritual side, and dad's concerned with the practical side. But what the book of Proverbs says is you are separating two things that don't need to be separated. Because hard work is not just this issue of a practical thing, it's actually an issue of a spiritual thing. So the wisdom of God says those are not two different things. Work is not secular. Work is not a necessary evil. Work is not simply part of the fallen world due to sin. Work is part of what God has called us to do. It's a good thing. It's not a God thing. It's not to be idolized. You can overdo it. You can worship it. And God gives us a day of rest, right? Because He knows that in us. So He says, from the very beginning, He began to give men a day of rest so they could reorient, refocus their lives on the Lord as a pattern to kind of break that cycle in their life and say there are more important things, right? Which is the worship of God and resting in Him. But we rest, right? So that we can then work well. And so we know that good, hard work glorifies God. And the opposite is true as well. Laziness dishonors God. It's not a respectable sin, in other words. Like, we have those. Like, there are some sins that are not respectable in our culture. Depending on who you are, right? If you do that, you're bad. That's really bad. But this, we kind of laugh about certain things. And yet, in the book of Proverbs, laziness is not a respectable sin. So look with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm just going to read about five or six verses here, starting with verse 6. Here's what God's Word says. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man? So let's look at who the sluggard is first. This is part of the resume here. It's the resume of the sluggard. Unfortunately, I know what you want to say. Why don't you give the resume of the hard worker? Well, when the Bible does the book of Proverbs, it like profiles the sluggard instead. We'll kind of go with what the Bible is doing right here and look at what it means to be part of the hands of the diligent. So who is the sluggard? Well, one of the things about the sluggards is that he doesn't begin things. He has trouble getting out of the gate. He has a little bit of a problem getting started. There's a failure to launch for him. And in fact, he can't even get out of the bed or get going. So Proverbs 26:14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. It's kind of like a joke. What moves without actually going anywhere? A door on its hinges. What else? A sluggard in his bed. Warrant, warrant, warrant. You get it? What else do you learn about the sluggard? Well, he enjoys inaction. You read it right there. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands? When you consider that the Bible uses sleep as an image of death, it will talk about someone who has died, and it will say that that person is asleep. It is as though the sluggard is one who practices for death or the grave quite a bit. Derek Kidner writes that, quote, when we ask the sluggard how long or when will you get going, we are being much too definite for him. He doesn't know. All he knows is his delicious drowsiness. All he asks is a little respite, a little, a little, a little. He does not commit himself to a refusal, but he deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away. First of all, that's very good writing right there. And secondly, it's true. It's not necessarily that he refuses to work all the time, but he just never can seem to get started. And of course, if he can't ever get started, he can't finish things often. So the Bible vividly portrays this in what I think is one of the funniest verses in Scripture. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Or very closely, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. It's like a tragic comedy. Oh, look at that poor little fella. It's just too much for him. He got his hand in the dish. He just can't get it back to his mouth. You know, it's kind of making fun of it. It's so bad that even if you give him something to eat, it will not be enough. Proverbs 12:27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In fact, see, the verse may even mean this, that the sluggard will actually go to all the trouble to kill the deer, but he won't cook it. So even if he gets started, he can't finish anything. And I'm sure maybe you've experienced people in your life, a number of people who find themselves in financial stress and trouble over and over. And maybe you help them get a job and they just can't stick with it. This is the person who has started 100 jobs but cannot finish one of them. They give the appearance of being a hard worker, but the question is, are they really? They waste opportunities, forever distracted. They can't focus. They can't stick with it. I think part of that is because the sluggard just doesn't want to face things in life. Proverbs 22:13 tells us, I love this one, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Again, you hear the humor. The sluggard fools himself. He comes up with the most ridiculous reasons to convince himself not to work. It's all this excuse making, you see. Reminds me of a story of the preacher I once heard tell a story. He was visiting a church member who wasn't coming to church very often, and he said to him as he was visiting with him, he says, you know, you hadn't been in church in a while, just come to check on you and find out what's going on. He said, well, preacher, I gotta be straight with you. The reason I haven't been going to church is because I'm left-handed. And the preacher looked at him, he was a very seasoned pastor, and he started laughing. He says, listen, I've been doing this a long time, but in all my life I have never heard anyone give me the excuse that the reason they don't come to church is because they're left-handed. And the guy smiled at him and said, well, preacher, when you don't want to do something, any excuse is just as good as another one. And that's true, isn't it? When you don't want to do something, any excuse is just as good as another one. See, the sluggard, unlike that guy who was being honest, is not honest with himself. He won't listen. He has a million reasons why he is the way he is. He will not listen. He has thoroughly convinced himself. You see, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. And I think at the root of all of this is the failure to take responsibility. You see, responsibility is hard, and easy is his way. His choice is always the soft choice. The sluggard, quote, will not plow by reason of the cold. Do you see it? Right. So it's there. There's food there. It's just too hard to go get it, you see. There's something standing in my way. And what you begin to understand, you see, is that there's really no lion out there on Main Street or on Bethel Road. What's really out there is a life, a job, a family, a mission for Jesus Christ. And those things can be heavy and they can be hard, but there's a harvest on the other side. That's the point. It is difficult. It is a struggle. Raising a family, bearing responsibility, sharing the gospel, doing the work of the church, those things are difficult. Of course. And there's a harvest on the other side. If you notice these things about the diligent, you begin to understand that perhaps they understand that themselves. The diligent, you see, have an inner motivation. Call it an inner drive. You saw that in Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. You see, the diligent just have something in them that compels them. A drive, a mission to accomplish something. Something's going on within them. Maybe they want to honor their boss, or maybe they want to accomplish something, and they've got goals. Whatever it is, the one God commends is the one who can do their work without anyone having to stand over them and make sure it gets done. This guy's not going to cut corners. This guy has integrity. The boss knows that he can put it into his hands. And as much as it pains me to remember this moment, I believe it was when Peyton Manning was asked, what are you going to do with all that money that you're getting paid for? playing football, and he said, I'm going to earn every penny of it. That's a great answer. Hey, a blind Tennessee squirrel finds a nut every now and then. But he's right. See, the diligent also have something in them besides an inner motivation. They simply work hard. In verse 8, it says that the ant prepares her bread in summer, like even when it's hot. So when you're relaxing at the picnic, what's the ant doing? He's carrying off sugar one grain at a time, and he's coming back for the Fritos. He doesn't care. He doesn't complain. He's not waiting around. He seems to enjoy it, in fact. You say, they're ants. You're right. But that's who God says, look at, right? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Go to the ant, he says. Consider this small little thing, you who are exorbitantly, massively bigger than it. And yet look at the way it works. You notice what the diligent do or the ant do as well. They prepare for the future. You see, they work in the summer and they harvest in the winter. And that's a huge emphasis in the book right here of Proverbs, right? The lazy or the easy choice is always the payoff in the moment, right? That was the way it was with the adulterer that we saw in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. The payoff is right then, but it doesn't prepare well for the future. And so the hard worker knows that. So there's a feeling good in the moment there. It feels easy. It feels good to take the easy way. But the hard worker knows there's a payoff later and sets his sights on it. Of course, you may this morning not find yourself in any of these descriptions. I think for most people, they don't fit the description of the 35-year-old living in his mom's basement playing video games all day while he burps up pizza. Most of us are not that person. But we can struggle with prioritizing what needs to be done over what we want to do. You may want to fix your boat. You may need to fix the leak in your roof. You may want to work in your garden. You may need to fix your car. So a form of laziness could be, in fact, not inactivity, just all the wrong kinds of activity. So honestly, I can do that, right? I can gravitate toward the things that I like to do and work hard at those and not gravitate toward the things that I don't like to do but really need to be done. I'm sure you could ask my wife about that. We can struggle with getting sidetracked. You have a job to do, and especially if you work at a computer, you can be sidetracked very easily. Because there's always something to check out. There's always Facebook. There's always social media. There's always TikTok. There's always YouTube. There's an endless number of videos of cats doing funny things on the internet. There's always another how-to that you can watch. There's always ESPN, right? There's always these things. But you need to ask yourself this question. Are you getting paid by your employer to do that? And if you're not, you need to consider whether that's the right thing to do or not. I'm not saying you can't take a break, right? You get breaks, okay? But the question is that something that begins to get in you and you're sidetracked and it's hurting your job performance and you can't do your job with excellence? Of course, there's procrastination as well. You may do your homework at the last minute. You may wait to the last moment to finish an assignment or work or a project. And for somebody here, maybe that's how you roll and that works for you, but 99% of people, that actually will mean that you will not do as good a job as you could do, right? See, what you have to understand is that laziness can show itself in a variety of ways. No one's trying to advocate for legalism here, but we are trying to advocate what God says we ought to be. and we work as unto the Lord, the Bible teaches us. So you see, laziness in the Bible is not merely a character flaw. It is a moral flaw. It is a spiritual flaw. That's why the sluggard is contrasted with the upright. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Do you see how it's the sluggard versus the upright? Or the righteous, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves, and he craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. It's the sluggard versus the righteous right there. Do you see it? It's why he is never equated in the book of Proverbs with the poor, who are so because of circumstances beyond their control. The poor are the way they are because of a tyrant, a war, a disease, something they can't help. That's the biblical position. The sluggard is poor because he is morally wrong. That's why the Proverbs does not tell us the diligent to feed the sluggard, but it does the poor. That's why the New Testament says things like this: for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Do you see the danger there? The sluggard consumes but never produces. The sluggard will also, if he can't work, find himself busying in ways he shouldn't be, getting involved in things he shouldn't be involved at. Hard work keeps you from wandering into places where you're not meant to go. So the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop, well, there's some truth to that, isn't it? So laziness is actually a sinful thing. And there's another reason I want you to see this, because like a good resume, it's not just about the characteristics that you have, it's your accomplishments. So what is it that's the accomplishments of the sluggard? Well, first, the sluggard hurts himself. This point is made big time in the book of Proverbs, but it could do with a little nuance here. So, for example, one of the results of being the sluggard is there is a restlessness, a dissatisfaction in life. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. See, if all you're shooting for is the lowest bar that you can possibly shoot for, well, then you could reach it every time. But that's what you've reached. And what will happen is not just physical poverty, which the Bible says over and over, but there is a soul poverty. Did you notice the word there? It's a soul richness that you can have. So the soul craves and gets nothing. The soul is richly supplied. And I can see this in myself. If for whatever reason I decide I'm going to watch TV all day, when I'm done at the end of the day with that, I'd never feel good about it. Like, I never do that. But if I have or whatever, I don't feel good. Like on college football Saturday, if I decide I'm going to sit there and watch college football, like multiple games in a row, for me, it's like at the end of it, I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I feel like I wasted my day. I don't feel good about that. But if I work all morning and I work real hard and I know it, Crimson Tide is kicking off at 2:30, and I'm excited. All right, so I've sweated and I've worked and I've done whatever, and now it's game time. I'm going to sit down and watch the game. Game's over, get back up, do what I need to do. That's okay. I feel all right about that. Why is that? Because the Lord made us to be workers, and when we do that, there's just something inside of us that feels good about doing what God has called us to do. It keeps you from being restless. You will also struggle with being helpless. That is, he will not be prepared for the day of trouble. Proverbs 6:11 says that poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Right? Oh, I didn't see that coming. And yet he comes and he takes from you, you see. Every situation always finds himself in this situation, right? It's desperation. So he finds his way is always blocked. We read this earlier, but the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. The path of the diligent or upright is a level highway. Like everything, everywhere I go, I'm always blocked. I can't ever get through, right? Because you didn't prepare and you didn't have the resolve to bust through it. That's why. Not only will he feel restless and helpless, he will feel useless. Being helpless, he can't help others. And really, this is the big issue, because the sluggard drains others. Proverbs 10:26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. You ever gotten smoke in your eyes? Not a good thing, right? It's an irritation. So he irritates others. He hurts them. He eats away at them. He has to, you see, because he depends on the handout or the give out or whatever. That's why the Bible says things like, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Do you see that? The sluggard costs others. Listen, foolishness. Foolishness, beloved, always, whether it's pride, selfishness, greed, sexual immorality, whatever it might be, it always hurts other people. And so does laziness. Think about that. If you're an employee but you're lazy, you're actually stealing from the one who is paying your wage. In fact, an article a few years ago said that, listen to this, the video game, it was estimated, the video game Angry Birds was costing businesses $1.5 billion a year in lost wages. And the same article testified that they know, guys would say, I watch my coworkers play video games 7 hours a day. So I'm not exaggerating on some of this stuff. That's a moral issue. Someone's paying you to do a job. You're playing Angry Birds all day. That's not good. Not that any of you would do that. But you see, it's not simply then that the sluggard takes from others, but he has nothing to give, right? Remember the goal. Listen, the goal for us as followers of Christ is bigger than more money, right? Or bigger barns or financial peace. It is to pour ourselves out for other people. That's why we read earlier, all day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. So notice what the righteous do. They make and then they give. They don't hold back. They are diligent to make and they are generous to give. So if you take what we're reading here and you say, like, I'm going to be diligent and make lots of money and spend it on myself, you're missing it. We work and have more than we need so that we can give from our surplus to those who need it. So the purpose of hard work is not to acquire wealth. It is to relieve the hurts of this world. That's why being a hard worker reflects the glory of God who made us, a creator who is always at work, the Bible says. And when we create, we reflect Him. When we're productive, we reflect Him. Being purposeful in our lives is part of His ways. Remember, the Lord made mankind, and when He made him, what did He say? I want you to exercise dominion over this earth, subdue it, and rule over it. And He puts them in a garden to cultivate and keep it, right? All of that happened before the curse, before sin. So if there are people who think like work is just because of sin, no. Really, really backbreaking hard work that makes it hard to eke out a living, that's part of the curse. But God has created us to be productive in our work. That's why I don't think it's an accident in Proverbs 24 that we read this. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with what? Thorns. The ground was covered with nettles and a stone wall was broken down. Right? So interestingly, the sluggard's field are covered with the very things that God said in Genesis 3 that the curse would take over because of sin. Thorns and thistles. So brothers and sisters, remember this. When you cultivate and keep what God has given you, when you are productive, when you live with purpose, when you accept responsibility, there is in some ways you are reversing the effects of the curse in this world. If anything, work helps to mitigate the devastating effects of the curse. It minimizes those things, which is actually part of what God is calling us to do. So when you're working well, you are working with God. And when you aren't, in some ways you're working against Him. Right? And all this time you thought that only missions did that. Or Bible study. Or prayer. Or religious stuff. And they do. Did you ever dream that in God's kindness He would take hard work and use that to bless the world in subtle ways? So Fred Lanius may never preach a sermon, but his hard work blesses the world. And that's why Mike O'Neill, still doing plumbing and growing a much better garden than mine in his 80s, is a subtle hero of mine. Why not let God remind you today that you should not despise the day of small things? When Martin Luther led to Christ the shoemaker, he asked him, "Well, should I now quit my shoemaking and become a priest?" And Luther's reply was, "No, just make a good shoe and charge a fair price." I hope you see that's why I've entitled this, "The Beauty of Hard Work in a Weary World." Think how hard work helps this world. Hard work has produced modern medicine and machines and food production and all of these different things. Yes, bring some bad things in, but it produces a lot of things in this world that have helped to mitigate the pain that we experience in life. And a disordered life does not look good to anyone, right? Now, can we overdo it? Yes, we often do. But that's what repentance is for. So friends, I would remind you today, repent and change if you despise your work and worship your leisure. That's not the biblical position. That's a lie of culture. Embrace your work, however little and repetitive and difficult and risky it may be. If you can get a better job, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't despise it. And repent and change if you know yourself to be a sluggard. It is an evil thing to be a consumer and not a producer. Whether you're in your home, in your community, in your church, or in your job. And repent and change if you know that there are ways that you are prone to do this. I was convicted about things in my own life. There are things that I can get better at. I feel like I'm a hard worker, but I know that there are things that I can do better than I'm doing. If you need help with it, you may need to go ask someone. Ask your wife, your husband, your parents, your boss, whoever. Talk to them, ask them, and then humbly ask for their forgiveness and let them know that you're changed. Perhaps they need to. You need to ask them if you need change in this area. Maybe you don't know. Find out. And friends, I just want to remind you here as well that there's grace for us here. There's a call here to work hard, but you know, I hope, that we are not saved by hard work. We are only saved because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life in our place, died on the cross for our sins, finished all of that work, and now has called us to rest in Him, that we might have eternal life. So He died, He rose, and He calls us now not to work for our salvation, right? But to do what? To work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which means earnestly. So if you don't know this one who can save you, who brings meaning to all things, including the most mundane work, then I want you to know Him. In Christ, Jesus redeems all that we do. And moms, that includes you, and all that you do with every diaper you change and nose you wipe and dirty sock you pick up keeping your home. That's a noble thing. God gives purpose to that. Maybe you're the trash can man. I don't know. Maybe you have a job that people look down on in our society. In Christ, there is meaning in everything that we do. And we don't come to Jesus because we just want that. Like, I'm going to come to Jesus today because I want changing diapers to really mean something. No, we come to Christ because we need the forgiveness of sins to open up a path of friendship and fellowship with God and His people. But that fellowship we get through the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, can make the simplest task we do a joy if we will be open to it.
It might depend on how you look at your job. And finally, I will say this, church, as we close. The hand of the diligent is a blessing to our churches as well. So whatever your hand finds for you to do here at this church, do it to the glory of God. Never forget, we can't operate if you don't. We have to have nursery workers and teachers and greeters and cleaners and all of those kinds of things. All of that's a necessary part. So let's go to the ant, beloved. And let's understand that in a sense, our church should be kind of like an anthill. I said a few weeks ago that we can maybe accomplish more by doing less activities. I believe that's true. But what we do actually do, we ought to do with the joyful, glory of God kind of feel. I'm going to do this as hard as I can, as best I can. And God will know it, however small it might be. And your leaders will eventually know it. And they are thankful that you do it. So whatever that might be, and whatever role it is, I appreciate you. And we can't do it without you. And you know what? It gives beauty to our congregation, whether you realize it or not. So let's do this. Let's make this place as beautiful as we possibly can by being a bunch of little ants running around here, working to the glory of God, doing everything we do as unto the Lord. Do that in your home, do that in your job, do that right here. And you might not realize, but there's a subtle beauty to that that the world will notice. And God notices it. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of sins. And I pray for anyone here who, like me, is convicted by the Word of God and needs to grow and improve, that we experience your forgiveness afresh. And by the power of your Spirit, strengthen us to live differently. Help us to crown our lives with the beauty of hard work. And forgive us where we failed to do that, where we complain, and we gripe, and we don't live up to the standards we ought to. Lord, I pray for any person here who's in a job where they are being treated unfairly, or maybe it's just not working well for their family. Lord, hard work is not the ultimate thing. You are. So I pray for grace for them. I pray that you give them endurance. I pray that you give them strength. Lord, help them to glorify you in the situation that they are in. And if they need to change and can change, help them. Lord, provide for them. God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know Christ. Lord, would you speak to them today about that? Maybe they're here today and they think hard work, religious work, gets them into heaven, but that's not true. It is all the finished work of Jesus, and I pray, Lord, they would want to know more about that. They would turn their lives to Him and know Him as their Savior. Lord, just crown our congregation with the beauty of Christ, who was a hard worker and finished all the work that you gave him to do. May we glorify you in this subtle way that we underestimate. May it be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.